Okay. Turn to Matthew 28. Some scriptures. David Sanchez, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Eli, Matthew 28, 19. Where are we at here? Mark, read for me. Luke 19, 10. Corey, Mark 16, 16. Tony, Matthew 13, 19. Casey, read Matthew 16, 6. Trevor, Acts 19, 10. Where are we at? Ken, Matthew 28, 18. I get newsletters from various publications. I think one of them is from Christianity Today. They've apparently been doing a series of articles interviewing major leaders of movements, various ones. Some I probably wouldn't know, but they interviewed the current head of Calvary Chapel, and some of the questions they're asking is what makes you unique. What makes you distinct? And he tells the story of when he first went in the ministry, meeting with another pastor in his city, and that's what the man asked him, why should you be here? What makes you unique? And so I thought this is an interesting question. And so the big three, one of which he said was casual dress, is that you will never see the pastor dressing different from the people, and that the pastor is dressed in jeans or shorts or what, you know, whatever. So that's quite a distinctive. What makes your church powerful is that the pastor doesn't dress up. So I just thought that was an interesting thought. Pastor Mitchell, of course, is doing a whole series on fellowship distinctives. I just came back from the 30th, and one of the things that I am reminded of is one of our main distinctives is conversion. Is our church, our fellowship, is not primarily a collection of people from other churches. Is by and large, the vast majority of our people are converts. And that is very, very unique. And so that's something that has to be understood and believed for, protected, and fought for. Matthew 28, very familiar passage, 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Okay, so this lesson is called the conversion distinctives. Let's begin. Let's talk about the necessity of conversion. These are Jesus' final words. So this is summing up what is important to God, and what is important to God is seen here, conversion. Verse 19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so if you look at this, this actually looks like it's out of order. Make disciples is the end goal, but first you have to baptize them. That's what it's saying there. So, baptism is an absolute, it's a complete turning from your old life and beginning a new life. If you have, I don't have time to go into it, if you ever have access to a William Barclay commentary, read his description of Jewish baptism and how complete and entire that was. Very, very deep ritual that they were saying. Someone, it's not just like, yeah, I'd like to go to the synagogue. It was understood this is a complete turning from the old life. John the Baptist then took that idea of Jewish baptism and he applied it to the kingdom of God, and he said, repent. And very specifically, he got specific with soldiers, religious people, various different ones. What would repentance look like? There is going to be a change of life. So, Jesus is saying here, God's ultimate desire is conversion. That is what God is all about. Luke 19:10.
For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
And Mark 16:16.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Okay, and this of course is the ultimate is people don't just need to go to church. They need to be saved. And they need to be saved from hell. That's the ultimate. So, this seems like such a basic issue that, of course, but you might not understand that people get distracted from this, from conversion. They get distracted into other things, or they can be satisfied with less than conversions. The first time I ever took over a church, the guy I took the church from, he was so excited about how they had a drama team and ushers and various different programs in the church, and every disciple carried a briefcase that looked just like the pastor. But they hadn't had anybody saved and added to the church in over 2 years. So the measurement had changed. But Jesus, that's the point. Jesus sums up and he says conversion. So think about the power of every church over the long haul. I was just struck by this. I was just last week in the church where I began my ministry. 30 years have gone by, and so I've seen this. So conversion number one is where loyalty comes from. In the religious world, people go church shopping. I get emails off the website on a regular basis. Hey, looking for a new church. And I almost hate to respond to those emails, because these are people who are church shopping. That what they want me to do is they want me to compare why, you know, Fry's is better than Safeway. They want me to tell them about programs and this and that. But I know easy come, easy go. Anybody I pick up from another church, when there comes a difficulty, they're going to find somebody that has a better offer. So churches, they go through hard times. That's very important. Every church is going to go through hard times. You got times of great success, but you're going to go through hard times. Loyalty only comes from conversion. People who feel that they owe their life or their very salvation. Number two, this is where disciples come from. This scripture says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So, in other words, disciples come from converts. They don't come. Again, on the website, every week I get numbers of emails from India, Nigeria, from other places about how they would love to join our fellowship. But Jesus says that's not where disciples come from. Disciples come from conversions, because only people whose lives are radically changed will lay down their life for Jesus. I'm hearing the testimonies all last week, and Mike and Alina Cook. You would hear some of you when I say I'm going to Launceston. Some of you, is that where the guy is with the beer wall? Yeah, Mike Cook, he's the guy with the beer wall that when he got saved, he had collected beer from all over the world. Floor to ceiling stacked. This was his absolute pride and joy. And so it was so interesting to hear his testimony as that he came and his wife was coming and was like, what is this about? But he made such an interesting comment. He said after he had gotten saved, he's still struggling with booze and numbers of other things. But he said, but when the penny dropped, he said, my life revolved around the things of God. Because that's conversion. He became a disciple when he was converted. That is exactly right. You can't talk a religious person to that. A religious person is, what's in it for me? But Mike, he was saying, when Jesus got my heart, absolutely. When the doors are open, of course I'll be there. How can I win people? How can I get involved? Because that's where disciples come from. Number three, this is what God blesses. You look here, verse 18, all authority is given to me. Verse 20, I'll be with you always. So that's the sandwich. What's in the middle? Conversion. That's what God blesses. Ultimately, I don't know if you can count on God fighting for your soup kitchen. I don't know if you can count on absolutely come hell or high water, the Holy Spirit is going to be with us in our social justice program or our environmental friendly programs. But I can tell you one thing, no matter what comes your way, God will fight for conversions. You can cry out to God and say, God, I need a miracle. I must have the power of God for conversions. And number four, this is what brings glory to God. Again, in my church publications, I get this, and they talk about the latest is Justin Bieber goes to Hillsong. And so they talk about Kanye West goes to, you know, and it's a program. They had 25,000 people go through their Christmas program with live camels. Do you have any live camels? And so it's a marketing program, but let's be honest, the world has that. Come on, you're not going to out Vegas. Right? See, well, I see your camel and I'll raise you a polar bear. Right? So this is not a marketing program, but Lisa and I were absolutely in awe hearing the testimonies and knowing where these people have come from. That brings glory to God. God gets glory. And the Long Distance Church is not, they're not doing fantastic numerically, but I'm looking around, these are converts. I know what they were. Oh God, that is what brings glory to God, because only He can do that. If you got a program and our thing and our paint scheme and our light program, yeah, the world has that too. But the world can't bring conversion. And that's the necessity that we have to have, it's conversion. Let's talk a second about fighting for conversions. Conversion must be protected. And part of this lesson comes back out of memories as I think of key points in these converts that are still serving God in Launceston, but decisions that had to be made to fight for those people in various ways, because conversion absolutely has to be protected. That could be a whole sermon in itself. The parable of the soils was a foundational one. Jesus speaks in Matthew 13. He's laying out absolutely the kingdom of God operates like this. And the first, one of the first parables he tells is the parable of the soils. Four kinds of soil. It's actually four different kind of hearts or four different heart responses. And it's interesting that the very first one that he tells, there is an outside force that tries to prevent conversion. Matthew 13, 19. Who did I give that to? Somebody. Matthew 13, 19 says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So, Jesus says the kingdom of God works like this. The seed, an enemy tries to snatch it. You understand here, it's a bird, and symbolically you see in the Old Testament, it's a demonic power. The devil fights conversion. So, in one aspect, this is the puzzling aspect of sweet Jesus, meek and mild, who regularly denounced certain people. Right? They'd be getting together. The kingdom of heaven is snakes, hypocrites. It's like, whoa, Jesus, take a pill, man. What's up? And so, of course, then people take that and they think that's how you preach every sermon. You blast people and that's all you do. So Jesus was coming against very strongly religious people. So what do we mean by religious people? These are people who already identified with God. Their version would be they were Pharisees, Sadducees, various forms in the Jewish religion. For us, we would say these are people who already are Christian, but now they want to come and join. That's what constantly was happening. Jesus is teaching, and religious people, they want to come and they want to add their 2 cents worth. And Jesus at times, he's vicious with them. It's like, man, that's a little extreme. Well, what he really was doing was not just having a bad day or teaching us how, what do? You just slam people. That's if you're a good Christian, you just slam people all the time. That's not what he was trying to teach. What he was doing was protecting his converts. He was protecting his true converts and disciples from being damaged or ruined. Matthew 16:6.
Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees."
Okay, so here's Jesus. This is classic. This is why he constantly came. Here's two elements, two different, it was just like different brands of religion. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware. You be careful of this. And so he said, they are dangerous. So that is an important element. So someday you get into the ministry, every pastor has to protect his converts. This is number one, why we don't join with other churches. If you notice in our church, there are various church events that happen from time to time in our city. We don't join them. And that's very deliberate. And I get church people who get very upset. Why don't you want to come? All of the churches are doing. It's very, very deliberate that we do that, because we have good converts who get saved, and this is all they know, and we put them together with snake women from other churches that don't preach on morals. Hey, who believe in eternal security, they believe that you can still live like a whore or whoremonger and go to church, right? They got funky doctrines. Absolutely not. I don't want my converts coming in contact with that. So I protect. That's what we do. That's why we don't join with other churches. That doesn't mean that I believe we're the only ones saved. I think there's lots of other Christians in town. But I don't want to be like them. I'm not called to be like them. And I don't think they're called to be like me. They do their own thing. We all work according to the light we're given, so we don't join. I've never been a part of the minister's fraternal. I've never joined with anything that's going, and as a matter of fact, I deliberately arrange so that we don't, for that reason. Number two is you have to protect your converts from religious people. Acts 19:10.
And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
And I think that I was looking for, what does verse 9 say? I think I got a copy and paste.
But when
there.
Some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tiberias.
Okay, so it was verse 9. That would make my first mistake for the whole year, right? So it's interesting that Paul is building here. He says he withdrew. The King James says he separated the disciples. So he's getting people saved. And in those days, the strategy was he did that in the synagogue, which meant there's this constant debate and it's going on. Well, now you get some real converts who are constantly coming up against these people with funky doctrines, and the Bible says that he withdrew or separated. In other words, I don't want you talking to my converts. That was the practical effect of that. So, going back to Launceston, I'm thinking of this in building a church. I'm thinking of early outreaches in a hall, even before we had a building. And so I had sinners that are coming, and you have to, as a pioneer pastor, you have to learn how to not waste your time. So it's Lisa and I have no impact teams. So in the first, I think we had movies of, 75 people coming or something, had a lot, numbers of which were religious people. So I'm identifying who's the sinner. I'm chatting to them. Yes, I go to the Christian Revival Crusade. Next. Nice. Moving on. Who are you? I'm back in those days. Today I'd be looking for tattoos and piercings, but they didn't exist in those days. So I'm finding sinners, but I'll never forget is I'm talking to this sinner, man. I'm getting a great witness, and this religious guy homes in on the conversation, and I said, tomorrow morning you can come. He didn't answer the altar call, but God was really moving on him. And this sucker says, you don't even have to go there. Our church is right around the corner from your house, and you can come. And I said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, you get out of here. Don't ever. I want to kill this guy. Said, how dare you? How dare you come to our event? I said, I don't ever want to see you again. I'm thinking of these converts that are still saved today once we opened and we had them. And I had one religious couple. Everybody else was sinners. Only one person came from another church. He had a funky doctrine. I put all restrictions. You're not going to mention that. You're going to keep your mouth shut. They came along. They're nice people. And he thought he was buying me because he put in... I think back in... You can imagine, I opened in 1986 and he was putting in $110 a week in the plate. So he thought he was buying me. And so here these are glorious converts are coming. I had the vice president's wife from Satan's Riders. That was one of my converts. I had the president's mistress from Satan's Riders. I had those are two of my converts. Then I got business lady's wife. These are converts, man. These are sinners. Their biggest thing was Mike is dealing with whether or not to get rid of his beer wall. Elena, she's a Catholic. She's got her idols, and Vicky's still popping down to the bars. These are sinners, and so this religious tick turd now he knows everything about the Bible. I'll never forget in Bible study when he asked the vice president's wife, her husband, she just found out that he's cheating on her with a barmaid at a biker bar. And so she asked a question. I know why she's asking it. She's been praying for him. And how come sometimes when you pray, it seems like the answer doesn't come? And I know why she's asking about her husband and salvation. And this tick turd, he interrupts my question and says, when I pray, I get answers like that. So I spoke to Pastor Mitchell, and he said, he needs to go. Time for him to go. And so that's the story where I met him after work and said, we're going different directions. I know you don't want to hurt anybody. You need to find another church. Don't ever come back to the Potter's house. So we protected the life. So that means as a pastor, number one, you got to know who's coming to your church. People wandering in, you better be talking to people and finding out where they're at. You chat to them, hey, how'd you come? Where'd you come from? One of the things I want to know is, are they from another church? That doesn't mean I'm going to slap them when they're from a Baptist church. But I want to know things like that. I want to keep my... the Bible says, know the state of your flocks. Number two is you got to watch religious people. That's one of the things. And I would have outreaches in the early days. I'm watching, so I know who the good converts are. And so, Mr. Charismatic comes along. I'm watching. As soon as he starts talking to a good convert, I'm on him. Hey, come here. I'm interrupting conversations. Number three, there are people that I want to restrict. Religious people, you're going to come to our church, I don't want you talking to new converts, period. And that will often fix it. And then number four, sometimes you got to get rid of damaging people, and that's fighting for conversions. Number three is believing for conversions is where we close. It's no accident that Jesus begins his commission with supernatural power. Matthew 28:18.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth."
It's not an accident that Jesus begins, before he tells them what's important to him and what they're supposed to do, he says, "I have all the power." That is absolutely important. God has all the power. Because this is what Lisa and I just marveled at. How did we get these fantastic converts? Come on, man. It wasn't like I was smarter. It certainly wasn't because I knew what I was doing. This was a miracle. This was an absolute miracle. Conversion is a miracle. So, what this means is, number one, more than anything else, you have to believe in God's power to save and convert people. That at the end of the day, this is why you fight these things through now. Because someday, listen, I travel, and part of the battle that I face is pastors who have become convinced that God doesn't have all the power. Well, you know how this city is, and things have changed, and you know, and then fill in the blank, they'll tell me in the list here, it's either too rich, too poor, too young, too old, too hot, too cold. And there's some reason why. At the bottom line is, God doesn't have all the power. See, listen, does our church was built on, God brought people from other places in America. Right? God can save people. And, you know, these people are messed up. God can save. That's the bottom line. You got to make up your mind. Do you believe God? So, right now, you may be struggling. You have worked with a new convert and they didn't stay saved. Or you've been witnessing and they haven't been coming along. You have to come back. Does God have all the power or not? Because everything stands or falls. It's a miracle of God, but he's not going to make you have converts. You're not going to tell God how hard it is and how no one wants to get saved. God's not going to go in heaven, "Yes, they can. I'm going to make people get saved, even though you don't believe it." That's not going to happen. And typically, wherever I go in the world where someone tells me that it doesn't work here and why it can't work, I've never seen them be surprised. It always happens. But when I see people that it is happening, what do they talk? How big God is. How good God is. It's a miracle. God is great. So, number two is, you have to allow God to save and convert people. This is the lesson I was thinking. I want to do a sermon, maybe a series of sermons of the places that I've pastored, what I learned in Launceston, and what I learned in Dandenong, what I learned in Footscray, and what I learned in El Dorado Park, and what I learned in Prescott, because I learned different lessons in each place. But one of the things that really stood out to me as I heard these people testifying this week is how I had to let God do it and not me. That is the crucial factor. What we want is, we want to rush conversion. We want to demand conversion. I want to demand that people change. And so the real issue comes back to what I said. Do you believe that God can change or not? Because what really happens, people who rush too fast, they don't trust God. God, you don't know what you're doing, so let me help you out. These people got some problems, and I'm going to straighten them out. Can I just tell you something? God is better at conversion than you are. God is better at conversion than I am. I was talking to one of our converts this week, Vicki Hines. She was the president's mistress of Satan's Writers. Okay? So you figure she wasn't raised in a convent, right? she was a biker chick in every sense of the word. So she gets saved. Her best friend, the vice president's wife, got saved. So she came and got saved, and she had some issues. She's one of those. She prayed the prayer, but being honest, she was still whoring and she's still carrying on doing her thing. Didn't see her for some time. And then she came and got saved, and she still had some issues. And so I was talking to her this week, and she said, "You and Lisa were very patient with me." She said, "I still wanted to go to the bars." And then it became, you know, she was doing better, but she said, "Then I convinced myself I can go to the bar and not drink." Like, yeah, that's really going to work, you know. So, but this is her mentality. She's coming to church. She's still struggling. And so she said, and one night I went to the bar, and she goes on a Saturday night, and as I go to the bar, but I'm not going to drink, she said, "Someone spilled their drink on me, and on the table it's littered with cigarettes and ash." And she said, "I looked over on the dance floor and saw these people dancing." And she said, "All of a sudden I thought, what am I doing here? This is stupid." And she said, "I never went back." And now, if I was to show you pictures and say, "Show me which one was the biker chick, the president's mistress," you wouldn't know. Because she is absolutely converted. But I had to let God do that. And Mike and Alina, when they came, Alina was saved, still with her Catholic idols and all the nonsense there. I've told you, when her husband got saved, they celebrated by getting drunk that night. As you would, right? I'm so grateful to God that we, Pastor, we were so happy we went and got a little tipsy. That's not what I want my converts to do, right? And Mike, his beer wall, and Alina with her Catholic idols, and so, but we were patient with them, and I let God. And lo and behold, God was better at saving than I was. And they're converted. Mike and Alina are pastoring today. And look, I said, God did that. So you have to allow. And the only way you're going to allow is if you believe that God has all the power. Finally, you have to fight for conversions. You have to pray to come into contact with people who can be converted. Acts 16:14 is a scripture. I don't have it written out, but that's a scripture you ought to have in your heart. You ought to pray over Acts 16:14, because it talks about Paul pioneering in a new city, and it speaks of Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened, or whose heart was already open. That is what you have to pray for. You need to pray that this week, when you're witnessing and inviting people to church, "God, let me come into contact with people that you have already opened their heart." Because that's what I look at. I'm talking this week with people saying, what was going on in your life? You were ready at that moment in time. And we showed up and the people started coming and they were ready. So you have to pray. That's a miracle. You can pray for that. That's something that I've claimed all over the world. And number two, you have to fight for people in prayer. As every convert's going to make dumb decisions. They're going to be like, "Vicki, I can still go to the bars." That's a dumb decision. But that you fight that in prayer. You got to work these things through. And old boyfriends and girlfriends show up and job offers come and discouragement sets in. All authority is given to me. And then he winds up and he says that I'll be with you always. And that is the conversion distinctive. That is what makes us unique. I don't know if we'll have the best program, the biggest, you know, Christmas deal or whatever, but let it be said, dear God, I don't want to be telling what makes the Potter's House unique, because we dress just like everybody else. No. What makes us unique, what I want to say is conversions. It's not a success to say I got people to join from the heights. What success is conversions. That's the conversion distinctive. Okay. I'm going to open for questions. David.
So you said before, but I kind of just want to hear it again, how you've mentioned a lot of times, or you've mentioned that different people learn at different speeds. Some people will get revelation right away. Some people it takes more time. So, I guess one part is, what kind of range do you see as far as that goes? I know there's not an exact percentage of what you'd expect. And then also, how do you give direction without pushing people too hard?
Well, the range, I assume you're talking about,
as far as time? Yeah.
Well, you know, the main thing is that this is not a science. So that's why my main prayer, something that I pray more than anything else, is I pray for wisdom. Because I want to sense it. I'm sensing where people are at. And so, obviously I give direction to you about as far as not wasting your time. So, great mistakes of pioneering is the slobbering psycho who is totally out of his mind and religious, and as every other kind of problem, the pioneer pastor wants to pick him up to and from church and waste all of his time. That's just dumb. So I've tried to give you things that you can, they're no-brainers, but in working with people is you sometimes have to do the math. You can't, it doesn't make sense for you to give 47 hours a week with someone who is showing no response. So, if you have nobody, you obviously can spend more time with them. If you have multiple people, you got to pick and choose, and there are people, they're not responding, so the point is you don't just say, to hell with you, pal. Is sometimes it's like you keep them, okay, you're letting them work at their speed, and you're working with other people, and occasionally you will give a call or a visit, or these days, you know, the kingdom of God operates by text, right? So you send them a text, which is so warm and fuzzy and personal, and stay in touch with them. So some people, they really are going to get it, but later on. So that's just something I can't measure for you. There does come a time where you're not getting any response, any return, so it doesn't make sense for you to continue visiting, knocking on their door day after day. On the other hand, there are people you're pissing them off by going. So don't go. All right, that makes sense. So it's the kind of response. Then Mike and Elena. Elena, hey, you know, the Catholic. Well, you know, the Bible says you don't worship with idols. Whoa! She wasn't ready to hear that. No sweat. Just keep coming. God help us. Elena used to go to the Catholic Mass and leave the Catholic Mass and come to our church. She did that every Sunday for quite a while. So, but that's not the end of the world. Obviously, then there are things that, you know, people that are fornicating has to be dealt with. People that are being destructive to others have to be dealt with. Those are all things you can get guidance on. So that's the first part in the range. And what was the second part?
For people that are already coming, they've shown an interest and a response, how do you know how much to work with them without pushing them too hard as far as encouraging them to serve God or
that just comes down to a sensitivity issue. The issue is that you work with people without, and there are times when you just let people be at their own level, and there's nothing more you can do for them to convince them. So, I mean, we've got all kinds of people. People are going to come this morning that we haven't seen them in weeks, and they're going to show up this morning. And in their minds, they are hitting on all cylinders. And that's okay. And Pastor Mitchell and I go, hey, where you been for the last 3 weeks? Right? There are people who come to our church. I've never seen them in prayer one time. I don't get that. I don't say, how are you saved? I mean, listen, you flake. When are you going to go to prayer? That's their level. So be it. So you just got to let the biggest thing, David, is that when we make it be about our ego, that's what is destructive. So that's what really hurts, is when I would be embarrassed if someone comes and they you know, hey, those people, why aren't they in prayer? Yeah, that's right. So I'm going to jam everybody. And so that's what it becomes destructive, is it about your ego? So your desire to sort them out, is it to help them or is it to make you look good? Because converts don't make you look good sometimes. They make you look bad in some sense. So.
Pastor, you talk about fighting or contending for conversion. What have you done either personally or corporately where it seems like it's not happening? People, they're praying but they're not being converted. And you're doing all the things you're talking about, but it seems like there's a season of resistance or something. What have you done to break through that?
Well, I do all kinds of things. The main thing is that for me, I have to come back to God's Word. I've shown you many times in my prayer list. One of those prayer lists is fruitfulness promises, and where those came from is battles I've fought. What does God's Word say? And so in me, you know, one of the things I want to do is I want to watch my mouth. There's a lot of things that could discourage me if I let it, and they do from time to time. And so, but I got to come back to God's Word and say, God, your Word says. I read and pray over and study over. So that's the main thing, is it all comes down to, or it begins with faith, that making sure that I believe it, that it's not a program. Corporately, is I preach against the things that would, typical mentalities. I challenge that personally in prayer. You know, there's validity. Sometimes it's a time of fasting. You know, for me, sometimes I come to the building alone when we're struggling, and I'm praying in the building by myself, and I'm laying hands on seats. You know, a lot of people sit in the same seats, right? And I'm praying, God, this person is struggling, and you know it. You have to do a miracle in their heart. I can't do that. And then sometimes it's God, fill these seats, or at the altar here, we've prayed, there will be conversion. So that depends. Obviously, there are seasons where you have it, and on a very rare occasion, there's some, you know, great sin that's blocking, but that's very rare. You shouldn't be looking for, you know, looking at your wife, who did sin, you know. Obviously, something's blind in the spirit here. So it's anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It's anything. I'm trying everything to see conversion. Eli?
So in outreaching and just casual witnessing, I've run into people who, they fall very clearly into one bin or the other. This guy's really religious. There's no way to find a church. This guy's, you know, never heard of a church, you know. He's very open to the gospel. But then there's people that I run into, like last week I ran into a guy who I gathered from the church, he's living with his girlfriend. He hasn't been to church in years, and yet he listens to Christian music, he goes online and listens to sermons all the time, like, oh yeah, you know, this famous pastor, I listened to his sermons. The dude is like both super religious, but also living in complete sin. And so, where do you put that? Do you still try to bring him to church, or?
Well, that, you know, I that depends. You know, again, I don't have an answer for every. I'm working on an app for that. When I get that, I'm gonna be rich. But you know, that depends. Sometimes we're working with people that they're funky religious, so you're with them every day, so you can poke at them from time to time, whether or not they'll ever come to your church, but still challenging them. is how's that working out for you? And then according to the Bible, and so that's a healthy exercise sometimes, just to exercise your brain as to why what they're doing is wrong. But one of the things you have to is not everybody should come to your church. That is an important lesson. Not everybody should come to your church. So when I'm witnessing to people, and if somebody is like, praise the Lord, and yes, the Lord just spoke to me this morning, and you know, I go to the Heights or somewhere, and I say, praise God, you should keep going there. Thank God. I don't encourage them in any way. And my line often with religious people is, you know, I'm not sure that you would enjoy it at our church, really. We're about reaching out to sinners, so...
Even if they're living in abject sin, if you can tell they're very religious, you'd still be...
Again, I don't... You know, so you can poke at them and tell them the truth, but I certainly... You know, come on, you're on outreach for an hour and a half, or before the concert for 20 minutes, or whatever. It doesn't make sense to me to spend, you know... 49 minutes of my hour talking with one religious guy who's very unlikely to ever come to my church. Find some sinners. It's not like we're going to run out in Prescott, right? So,
you were talking about you have your converts and then you have family or jobs that interfere with them. What would you say your response should be to that? Like, you're working with someone and they're like, oh, this girlfriend or this job. What would you say to them, or would you...
You just do a subtle approach. You just reach over and slap them. that is a joke if someone is recording. again, there's not one word you use for every person. That depends on where they're at. That depends on, you know, if it's a blatant sin that they're, you know... I got an excellent job opportunity dealing drugs for the mafia. I mean, that's different than I was offered a job that I got to work in Miss Church. So how you approach things will be different in every little circumstance. So you just develop some wisdom and try to appeal to them as best you can according to where they're at and according to what they're going to do. I can't give you a list because that would be a very long...
But you don't force them to do things. You don't.
I can't make anybody do anything. This is all volunteer, right? I guess unless they're on intensive probation assigned to me, I can't make them do anything, right? So I mean, some of the boys in rehab, they're in a program. They could be kicked out of the program, but even doing that doesn't make them be saved, right? At the bottom line is, if people want to destroy their life, they can. That's what God lets them. Two thieves on the cross. One got saved last minute so that we wouldn't despair. And one, Jesus let him go to hell so we wouldn't presume. You can. If you absolutely want to go to hell, you can. Right? So, I mean, that's the heartache is, if you care, you know, looking at Launceston, it's bittersweet, because then I think of all the good converts that went down the tubes and have lost their salvation. That's a bummer. Vicki Hines, I'm thinking of her brother. And I work with her brother, man. He was an alkie that I fought for him and tried. And she just shook her head and said, oh, he's a mess. Michael didn't want to be saved at the end of the day, despite all my patience and fighting for him. So, now, that may not be the end of the story for the rest of his life, but that's the way that life is. Anthony?
Yeah, I was dealing with a guy at work. He's like, he's just a cold stone sinner. I'm dealing with him, and a Calvinist comes up, and this dude, like, just starts, you know, I know the doctrine that he's trying to get this other guy to believe. In that situation, what do you do? Just, you know, because part of me was just praying. I was like, God, just shut this dude's ears when this guy's talking. Because I can't just be like, hey, you idiot, go waste some time somewhere else. I can't do that, you know? I mean, is that just what you do? Is just pray God and let them hear the truth?
Yeah, it has to be a miracle. So, I mean, that's the bottom line. You think of all of the demons of hell and all the religious people and all the different ways that you could lose people. At the end of the day, it's a miracle. It is a miracle. And that is... Listen, conversion is a miracle. Again, all of our converts were... for me, I was 21 when I went out, so that means all my converts were 5 to 7 years older than us, than me. Lisa was 19 when we went out. So they're 7 to 9 years older than her. All of them said again, we had no idea that you were young. It never occurred. Come on, man. Look at the pictures. We sang the first night and they're showing, and they're laughing like, very offended. We were kids, but that's a miracle. Not no sinner came and said, you look like you're 12. And we did. So that's God did that. God blinded them. When they found out how old we were, like, you're kidding. It was never an issue because God overrode that. That's what has to happen, is God has to override religion and demons from hell and economic factors and everything at the end of the day.
Pastor, you said that the measurements can change if we're not careful. So it seems like a lot of times there's a desperation point for people in pioneering, and so what is a way to keep ourselves from letting measurements change? And, you know, and
well, God's word. That's at the end of the day. Jesus. That's why that scripture's in there. That Mark 16. He tells us what is the measurement. It's conversions and disciples. And that's it. So that you may have other things. Yes, other things are benefits. So that's. You know, my friend who told me about all the programs that they had going in the church, they were talking about the byproducts of revival. When you have converts, eventually you'll have a drama team. When you have converts, someday you'll have ushers. But those are byproducts. That's not a mark of anything. Right? So that was one thing. And then it's outward things that you can see. That's what you settle for. So he was trying to impress people.
When you have a religious person talk to a new convert, do you have to be patient with the religious person? Like, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you? Or do you just quickly get on that and dismiss them?
Well, that, you know, again, that's according to wisdom. But a religious person, if I have somebody come into my church, I'm not really fussed if I lose them. That's the point. Someone who joined me quickly and they went from the Assembly of God to the, you know, the Heights to the this or that, and now they're at the Potter's House, if I lose them, it's no great loss. I got them easily. But a convert is something precious. So, I mean, that's a no-brainer. So if I have to choose, I want to keep everybody. They're religious couple. I tried my best. I believe God brings religious people to us because they need saving from religion. We're their hope. So I'll try, but I'm not going to give them the slack that I will a convert. Because the reason why Jesus viciously attacked it, religion is built on pride. That's the whole issue. They are used to people stroking their egos. I don't know if you understand this. Some of you have never been to another church. I went to, when I first got to Launceston, the biggest three Pentecostal or charismatic churches. When I went to one, they had in the church, I think that I went to a service where they had maybe 100... And I don't remember, 100 and something, not many, 110 people. They listed in the bulletin everybody who had a position. If I'm trying to think, this is 30 years ago, but it seems like out of 110 people, they had like 69 of them listed as having positions. Everybody had a title. They had, you know, the librarian, the librarian's assistant, the librarian's assistant's assistant. You know, it was a joke. And the reason why is that they appealed to pride. You come in, we give you a title. Oh, man, if you came. And I'd have people come in and they go, we're looking for somewhere where we feel our gifts can be used in greater measure. That's the key word where other churches would fall all over them. Oh. And I would just look and go, that's nice. did I mention that my wife is a prophetess? Because the key word was for me, I was supposed to go, Lisa, were we not just praying for a prophetess? This is God. Right? And so you give them. So that's the key, is religion is built on pride. So, you know, religious people, when you don't stroke their ego, that takes care of some of them. I don't know, religious people, it flips them out. And they talk about, yes, I play keyboard. Or they say, hey, you know what? Is we value faithfulness. Why don't you come for 6 months and then we'll talk about that. That is like a radical concept to them. They've never heard that. So, back to your question, though, is I do not show the grace with religious people that I do with converts. And nor did Jesus. That's why he looked at the woman who's immoral and let he's without sin cast the first stone. He's gentle with her. They caught her in bed for crying out loud, committing adultery. And he's gentle with her. Neither do I condemn you. But the same, he's turning to the religious people. Snakes. Hypocrites. So there, it's clear that he doesn't treat someone who has a background of religion and a sinner, he doesn't treat them the same. And part of that is because of their pride. So,
the six-month thing, I understand that's kind of an across-the-board guideline in our church, you know, regardless of your background. And I know people who are pioneering. They got somebody who, an actual raw sinner came in and got converted. He happens to play guitar, and so he's helping them with their worship service within a month or two. And so I'm wondering, is pioneering a different case?
Yeah, so they're not going to burn in hell for that, but you know, it would be wiser to make people wait.
Okay.
So if you get, you know, if you have nobody in your church and to have a guy, you know, pass the basket, make sure it gets to the bag, I don't think anybody's going to die doing that. Right? So it is casual. But neither do you throw out the whole concept. So, you know.
Pioneers look more case by case then?
Well, it's more use your head. I don't know if it's case by case. It's use your head. So that would be the thing. Talk to your pastor.
Pastor Mitchell has mentioned that this mentality that the church world has about people getting converted takes like 2 years or something. Is that kind of a new mentality that they've come up with, or what? And it's probably a result of them not getting people converted, right?
Yeah. Yeah, as you heard us discuss it at breakfast, I don't think that most church people have ever seen a conversion. They've never... You know, what we see on a regular basis, that doesn't even compute. So, several things. You think if it's a larger church, the church model is, you don't know anybody in the church anyway. You come in at the last minute, you come in, whoa, that was cool and entertaining, and I'm out of here. You don't actually interact with anybody anyway, unless you happen to work with them, and they go, hey, I go to that church too. But you know, you're not seeing people day after day in life change. And then it's clear from reading these books, they've never seen what I saw last week in seeing someone. It's like that person is radically different. You know?
So they're building a doctrine out of their experience.
Yes.
Same with people that don't believe in healing. They don't contend for it, don't see it. So, same kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Casey?
You're talking about like allowing God. I'm just trying to like look at the other side of that. Can you be trying too hard to where it doesn't allow God to move?
No, allowing God is letting God do it. If you're trying too hard, trying too hard is when you're hassling people about, what? You're still doing this? That's got to go. What? You know? Some of your t-shirts have alcohol advertising. That's from hell. That's got to go. Right? That's what I mean. You're hassling people about small things. Let's look at your CD collection. You got evil music that has foul words in there? That's going to have to go. So that's what... if you're letting God, you can't let God too much. You're believing God. So But what you do while you're letting God may vary. You're always praying, you're always believing, and then from time to time you're speaking or challenging. And there's a, it's a, working with people, it's not a, again, there's no app for that. That's why you got to pray for wisdom. Because there are times when you, what is needed is you press in. There are other times there's a time to shut up and let God do it. So the danger is that we become the Holy Spirit. And we reduce Christianity to lists. I've got a list here of all the things you need to stop doing. And that's what's dangerous. God's better at it than we do. Than we are. Andy?
Speaking of protecting your conversions, when you're pioneering and you have people that are, you have a new convert who's doing really well, and you got someone in the church that doesn't have, I guess, the best people skills and will say things, not even trying to offend them, but...
Yeah, you gotta protect. So that's different. So there are people that I... there are people that I intercept, right? As I see brother who's not so wise talking to a new convert, and I'll say, go interrupt that conversation. But I'm not necessarily going to slap a person in our church or tell them, hey, I'm tossing you out of here.
Yeah.
But, and then step two is there are people who's like, hey, you know what? Why don't you just focus on your own salvation for a while? Don't, you know, when you told them that the Pope's still wearing a dress and all priests are pedophiles, that didn't work so well. So why don't you just work on your own salvation? Don't talk to newcomers for a while. And then further from that is if I see you talking to another convert, I'm going to be very upset with you because you said something stupid and that person left the church. And then I finally got to the point where I say, you run off every person that comes. It doesn't make sense that you keep coming to our church. If you ever do that again, I'll run you off. So, but that's something that takes wisdom. Nope, gotta stop. There you go. That's all we got. I'm sorry. I would have to charge you for that one. That's it.